Amen. Let's go. If you have your Bible, go with me tonight. There are three texts that I'm going to use. They're all found in John. They're found in John 1, John 17, and John 2. So we'll start in John 1, verses 12 to 14. I was speaking with a friend the other day. She's a very educated woman. She's a psychologist, and she's about 60 years old, very tenured, very experienced in what she does. And oftentimes when I get together with her, just two or three times a year, I go back to see some good friends of mine, and we spend some time there. But we converse. And as we converse, you know, she shares her perspectives. And from a psychological perspective, which is always interesting to me, because you know what we do is mental, to say, but it's psychological, and so it's always interesting. So we have this discourse with one another, and I share my perspectives with her, and I'm sure that she is fascinated nonetheless by those perspectives. But she said something to me. Like I said, she's very very intelligent. And oftentimes I'll call her when something happens, and I don't know how to deal with a situation that is in her profession. I'll call her and say, "Listen, I need to know something about this or that," you know, and she'll give me some advice, and then I'll couple that with the Spirit of the Living God, and we come up with really powerful answers. And so we were talking, and she shared this with me, and it stuck with me. And it affected me, and I think about it more times than not. But she said this. She about a year ago, she had LASIK eye surgery. Anybody ever had that in here? Anybody ever know somebody that had that LASIK eye surgery? It's this incredible, incredible thing where you don't have to wear glasses anymore. They go in, they do this procedure, and it corrects your vision. It brings correction to vision. And she said that, and she said, you would never believe. I lived my whole life. She's 60, mid-60s. She said, I lived my whole life thinking that things were a certain way. Then a week after my procedure, everything changed. I saw things that I never saw before. Things that I thought were the way they were turned out to be totally different. I was looking at things or people for the first time. I look at my horses, she said. She has these rare, there's only like 200 of them on the planet. She has like six of them. She said, I looked at my horses and I never noticed these distinguishing marks about them. She said, even looking at you, I see you differently than the way I've seen. I look at the farm, she said. I look at all of these things, and the way I thought they were is not at all. I missed colors and shapes, and I was so awakened to a reality that was always there, but I was blind to it, she said. And she's just telling me all this, but I have to confess that oftentimes when conversations come to me and you start talking that way, God starts talking to me and I start listening to him and I'm processing stuff, but I'm processing it differently. Anybody ever do that? Have you been in a conversation, God starts whispering in your ear and you feel like you're being inconsiderate because you know you're still nodding, you're still making all the gestures that are there, but you feel like you're cheap, you're kind of cheating them out of the conversation because you're not really listening now as clearly as you should, because God's talking to you, and now you're downloading this stuff, and you're like, God's talking to me through you about something so profound, you have no idea what you're saying. Never happened to you? Happens to me all the time when I go there. And I began to wonder, could it be, that we've become so tenured and experienced and mature and aged as sons and daughters that we've seen these things so much, so often, so prevalently, heard it all before, that in some ways, maybe it's not at all the way we're seeing it. Maybe there's something else that we're not seeing. Maybe there's something there. And when I began to read these passages of Scripture, I can't get away from this word. This word. It's a mystical word in the kingdom. It's called glory. This word called glory. Now this word, you know, no doubt, when I say it even, you know, a lot of us, like I say, we're tenured and experienced, and somebody turn up the heat because it's cold. Isn't it cold? I'm freezing right now. Like, I'm shivering right now. Like, I'm going to go put on my triple fat goose. You know what that is, bro. You know what I'm saying? But could it be that we've been tenured and conditioned to see things that really aren't the way they are? And when we consider a word like glory in the context of these passages, could there be more there? I've entitled my message tonight, The Glory of the Father. The glory of the Father. And I'm gonna break down what that means here in a minute. Let's begin in John 1, 12 to 14. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And the word, and I find it very interesting. I just want you to follow the text here. He goes from talking about sons and daughters and children who become children by faith in his name, speaking of Christ. And he transitions right away, John here. He transitions right away and he starts talking about Jesus becoming the Word. Watch, and he just, take me back to the previous verse. Not this one, the one before it. Who were born, now it's talking about us here, you see that? Say, we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but we're born of God. Which is an interesting passage, because what it suggests is the will of man did not birth you, therefore the will of man cannot kill you, sustain you, or satisfy you. You maintain and sustain life by the will of the Father. You've been born of a Father. He's talking about us, and he said, you've been born. Now, I know your mommy and daddy got together, and they had some feelings toward one another, but that's not how you were born. You were born of the will of the Father. You were born of the will of God, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. A scientist didn't make you. You are here because you were created of your Father. So he's talking about you and me in this passage. And how we came to being, and then how we came to being born again in Christ and through Christ. And then go to 14. And it immediately goes to talking about Jesus. As if nothing happened. As if he's referencing almost Jesus as he's referencing us. Just switches the page and says, and the Word became flesh. He changes dialogue here and says, and John says, and the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. Now, circle this passage in your Bible. The Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we beheld his, what? Glory. John said, when the Word became flesh, we beheld glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, who was full of grace and truth. So when we are born again, we come into life with this glory. As children of God, we possess this thing called glory. John 17, 22 to 23 says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." Jesus here, saying to the Father, just like we are one, I'm in them and you in me. Once again, making no difference between us and Jesus. He's grouping us together as the sons and daughters of God. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Here John now is saying, this glory, the same glory that was on me, now they receive as sons and daughters. They receive this glory. They get it. It's part of the package of becoming a son and a daughter of God. You get this thing called glory. You're like, I have a daughter. You have a daughter. Now tonight, my daughter's teaching a class for the kids. She is now possessing that which her father possesses. She has this unspoken identity that comes from me and her mom that says, you have the likeness of them. So much so that even if you weren't here, even if your father wasn't here, you would still be identified as his daughter. No matter where you go, you could be working wherever, and they'll look at you and say, is your dad Mr. Bramley? That pastor over at that one, is that him? I notice the nature of you is very similar to the nature of your mother and your father. You carry an identifiable presence. You don't even have to say anything, but your presence is that of your father. And so when we were born again, we got the glory of our father that came with us. So what is this glory? Let's talk about it. You define it as a divine quality of the Father, an unspoken manifestation of the Father. So when we were born again, we received the divine quality of our Father and an unspoken manifestation of Him. No words have to be said. You walk into a room, there's this unspoken manifestation of your Father that rests on you. There's this divine quality that you carry with you wherever you go. This glory. So let's make it practical. So practically speaking, you know, we get mystical when we talk about glory. Like the glory of the Lord is here, you know. Like, do you feel the heaviness of the glory? You know, you've been around church, you know, the glory gets spooky. I feel presence. But it's not mystical. It's practical. Glory is practical. If you see my daughter, you see me. If you see my son, you can say, I see your dad. It's interesting that Jeremiah is not my biological son, for all of you who are wondering. Jeremiah is not my biological son. But if you look at him, you will see the glory of his father. You'll see the nature, you'll see a quality that's on him that comes from a father. You'll see an unspoken manifestation of his father that he carries everywhere he goes. So you and I then, as just as Christ, now carry the glory of our Father. We have this divine quality that it's unspoken, an unspoken manifestation of our Father. You know, the same type of glory that Christ possessed that enabled him to take some fish, a couple of fish, I think it was two fish and three, I get them mixed up all the time. I don't know if there was two bread or two or three fish. Two fish and five breads. Two fish and five breads. So the glory that enabled Jesus to take two fish and five loaves of bread, multiply them and feed 5,000. You have. This glory, you have. Jesus said, I want them to experience this glory, God, Father, just like we have. So the glory I possess, I don't want it to be distributed to your children by faith in lesser proportion. I want it to be in equal proportion. And then if you read the scriptures, you begin to recognize that equal proportion for Jesus means multiplication for his children. So, glory is the divine quality of our Father and an unspoken manifestation of our Father that we carry with us wherever we go in this world. The Word. Now let's back up and let's tackle that one. Because there's two words here that we have to unravel before we can go to the next thing. The Word, it says, as he's talking about Jesus, says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word. Now, we traditionally, when we think of that, for any of you, and all of you are Bible scholars because you're here on Wednesday night. So what does that word mean? The Word means, in this passage, logos, right? You all know that. It means logos. And so traditionally, I don't have a paper Bible on me, but normally we associate this with the written words that we read on paper, right? So when we talk about the Word becoming flesh, we reference our Bible. Problem with that is this piece of paper was not around when John was saying these words. Chronological problem there, okay? It's just... Just a wee bit of a problem. Now, I get the connection, and it's valid. However, so then that word, then, we really have to take a look at it and say, what does this word mean? If it's not in our traditional mind of saying it's this, what is it? It's the Logos of God. What is the Logos of God, then? Because... I'm going to give this back to you. I was getting ready to set it down. So then... He said, I'll come get it. I'll come get my word. So John here says, the Logos of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, which is important, right? Because... He had to become flesh. He had to become flesh. We'll get to that in a second. Word. Jesus, then, what does that mean? The Word. What is it? How do you interpret it? Logos. It is the divine utterance of the Father, or the spoken expression of the Father. So the divine utterance of the Father, or the expression of the Father, became what? Flesh. The divine utterance. So the Father spoke a word. The Father spoke an expression. And that expression was manifested in the Son. The Father spoke an utterance. He gave an expression through His Word, and you and me materialized in the earth. When the Father spoke by divine, not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, but of divine utterance, of eternal utterance, on the other side with no bookends, the one, you know, where there's no, the Alpha and Omega, who stands outside of time. When He spoke from that place, He said, I have an expression that I desire to materialize in creation, and then bang, you showed up. He said, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word became Troy. The Word became Lika. The Word, when God spoke, His divine utterance, His divinity, His superior intelligence, His omniscience, His divinity uttered into the existence of man, you and me. He said, I have an expression that I desire to release from me into creation, and you were manifested. You and I then were created by the utterance and the expression of the Father. Now, we don't have a problem looking or thinking of Jesus like that. But when we begin to consider ourselves, there's a bit of a mental block. There's a bit of a thing that says, I know what's in me. And it is not divine, nor is it an expression of divinity. But I'm here to tell you that none of the will of man, or not of the will of the flesh, but of the will of your Father and my Father, He had an utterance, He spoke it, he had a desired expression, and you and I are it in the earth. Sitting before you tonight, look around, you who are watching, sitting in this room, sitting at home tonight, is none other than the expression of an eternal Father to the earth. As Christ was the expression of the Father, the beloved of the Father, so too you and I are an expression of our Father to the earth. So you can say this, that the Father's Word materialized Jesus, and you and I were materialized through our Father's Word. You are the expression of the Father. So you can say that you represent how the Father feels. You and me represent what the Father desires. You and I represent what the Father intends for creation. You and I are the expression. You ever have somebody express themselves to you? Right? Now, sometimes she rolled her eyes. She said, I did. I can't help but think of my children and how they are the expression of me. I look at my daughter and I say, you are the expression of my deepest heart's desire. Like if I were going to declare to the world the depths of my heart and love and intent of my heart, it can no more clearly be described than through my child, through that which is begotten of me. The spoken word, then, of the Father from heaven creates an unspoken manifestation of his divinity in us on the earth. So then, the glory is an unspoken manifestation that we carry. And the word is the spoken utterance of the Father. The spoken word of our Father, then, from heaven, creates an unspoken glory that we carry on the earth. When he spoke, you came speaking. Can't help it. When he spoke, we now speak as his children. Like it or not, you've been born of the Father, and you are testifying of your Father. There's nothing you can do that will eliminate you being his daughter, his son. You are now the expression of the Father, and you're speaking. But why? You say, okay, that's all good, that's great, but why? Why would the Father create this unspoken manifestation of his divine quality for us to carry? Why would he speak that into existence in us? Why would we be the expression of our Father to the world? What's the purpose? Why? Why did God, our Father, do this? Why did he create this thing in us? Let's go back to John 1:14. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And it says, full of grace and truth. I don't have time to unpack that grace and truth part. But John said, here's what John said. When we looked at him, we saw the divine quality of the Father manifested in him. And it was different. It was different. He had a divine quality and manifestation of the Father that the prophets did not. He carried the presence of God in such a way that it had an impact on the world, unlike Elijah and Moses. The former glory, the Bible talks about the former glory and how glorious it was compared to the glory of the Son, Jesus, and the children, you and I. And how that glory, the former glory, pales in comparison to the glory we possess. What is it about our glory that puts to shame the glory of Moses? What is it that you and I possess that minimizes the glory of Elijah and Elisha? What's so special about our glory that it puts their glory in a shadow? John reveals it. He says, the Word, the spoken expression of the Father, it became flesh. And when it became flesh, it impacted flesh. When it became flesh, oh man, it became something now that my soul is in desperation for. He had to become flesh to answer the deep desires of the flesh. Because any glory that doesn't answer the deep problems and aches of the flesh pales in comparison. Any glory that does not impact the flesh, well, it's a lesser glory, isn't it? And Jesus carried the glory of the Father. And John said, the way we knew, the way we beheld it, and the way we beheld it is because everywhere he went, flesh was impacted. Sickness was gone. Depression, gone. Issues of blood, finished. Demon possessed, the flesh had to put them out. Children with seizures, the flesh had to surrender power. Because the glory of the Son suddenly showed up. Anything that ailed the flesh had to bow its knee. So John said, and because we beheld the glory that was on the flesh, we knew. We testify to you today that this is the Son of God. He said, this is the Son of God, because everywhere he goes, the glory he carries, it impacts flesh. He walks into a hospital, they get up and they walk out. He walks into somebody's life who's discouraged, and suddenly joy of the Lord fills and floods their hearts. And John said, he's the Son. He's the Son of God. Because everywhere he goes, flesh bows its knee. And flesh is impacted. So the implication is to you and me that we're identified as sons and daughters by the fact that wherever we go, flesh feels the glory. This is how you know. This is what glory is given for. This is the reason. This is the purpose. We possess glory. So that way, John 17, 22 to 23, so that the world may. So they'll look and they'll say, the Father, you belong to the Father. It's obvious. Everywhere you go, every place you go, flesh is touched. Souls are lifted. Burdens, oppression, freedom, the Spirit of the Lord. Right? So everywhere you go, you are identified. We are identified as sons and daughters by the glory we possess. And that glory we possess, if it's not liberating humanity, it's not the glory of the Father. So, a gospel that does not impact the flesh is not from the Father. A glory that does not impact flesh, the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. Any glory, you say, that was enlightening. But was it full of glory? Did it possess, that was an intelligence. That was an intelligent dialogue, but was it full of glory? How do you know if it was full of glory? It impacts flesh. Because the Word of God, when it goes out, what does it do? It's the expression of the Father. So the Word of the Father always brings life to flesh. The Word of God always brings life to the glory of our Father. Does what? It brings life to flesh. It brings life to flesh. This is why it's so scary. This is why it's really scary for us as Christians to carry a doctrine of death. To suggest then that our Father, his will for the earth is death. You ever hear somebody say that? Well, it must be the will of the Father. If it's God's will. And many times we don't say it. We think it internally and live it. And the glory then is a lesser glory. Because God says, listen, that's not my glory. That's man's glory. That's the will of man. That's the will of the flesh. That's not the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that glory would be upon you, and that glory would bring life to flesh. It would lift the soul. It would lift the thinking. It would lift and restore. It would redeem. It would buy back. It would, any time you encounter the death, it would suddenly bring life. Because that's the will of the Father. John was a witness of the word impacting flesh, which confirmed glory. Does your faith then impact your flesh? Does your faith impact your flesh? Here's how we know if our glory is transforming us, then we can then determine whether our glory will transform the world. So if the glory you possess has not the power to correct you, then the glory you possess is limited in power to correct the enemy in the world. I know, it's messed up. There's no tricking God. You know, it's not like, I got the glory. He's like, no, if that glory doesn't transform your heart, then it's not going to be powerful outside of you. The power of the glory in you will determine the power of the glory outside of you. Does it change you? Does it transform you? Does it modify you? Does it correct you? And if it does, then you can be certain that the glory you possess then has the authority and the power to impact flesh outside of you. There's always this, you know, the flesh is weak, but the spirit's be willing, right? That's the spirit's willing, but the flesh, it's always struggling. But is it impacting you? Is the glory impacting you? When you get in presence and you feel the glory of the only begotten of the Father, does it impact you? Does it bring life to you? Does it restore you? Does it challenge you? Does it inspire you? What does it do to you when you're in the glory? This will determine, right? This determines what the glory does through us. I'll give you a real quick story. Some of you might have heard this, but I have a really good friend. Been friends since third grade elementary. Best friends. Saw him about 10 years ago. And I gave him a word. And he wasn't living right. He'll tell you that. He wasn't living right. His name Marlon. He comes here all the time. He's at the Cavs game tonight. But I know. I'm so jealous. So I gave him this word. I was driving by and I was looking for him. You ever do that? Just go driving around looking, and then when you find him, you act like it was a coincidence. Like, man, I was just driving by here. Here you are. Let me give you this word that God's given me for the last 5 weeks, and I've been driving by your house hoping to see you. I know I'm stalk people prophetically, right? And so I gave him the word, and I didn't see him for about 10 years. I didn't see him for about 10 years. I sent him messages on Facebook. He ignored me. Like, dude, what? I thought you was my friend. I walk into a store one day I never go into. He's there. He's working there. He comes up behind me. He's going through a really rough patch. And I invite him to my house for a barbecue. And I forget who was invited to that barbecue, but it was all church folks. You know, it was all church family. And so that night, I just noticed there was a glory hanging around the house that night outside. Like, there was this presence. Like, you ever feel that? Like, man, there's a really sweet presence here tonight. Glory, you know, not the mystical stuff, but that stuff that you could just tangible. It's a quality that's divine. It's this unspoken manifestation of his presence. You can feel it. Well, I felt it that night. He shows up and, you know, he doesn't know Jesus from Joe, you know. He's just sitting there, I'm introducing to him all these people, you know, black, white, young, old, you know. He's looking at me like, what is going on here? Who are you? Where did you meet all these people, and why, you know, what's going on, you know? And before long, he was there for about 2 hours, and you know, people were talking and conversing on the patio. And at one point, he grabbed my leg. We were sitting down. He grabbed my leg and he leaned into me. He said, man. You know, he did it when nobody was looking. He said, man, I don't know what I feel right now, why do I feel like I'm going to cry? Man, I've never felt anything this good in my life. I never felt it, Troy. But what he felt, word became flesh and dwelt among him. And when the word became flesh and dwelt among him, it impacted his flesh. His soul was impacted. He suddenly felt something he never felt before. And he was impacted. He was shaken. Later that night, he gave his life to Jesus. But that is an example of how the word... You see, if we don't put on flesh, if we don't put on flesh and dwell amongst them, they'll never experience the glory of your Father, which you possess for their liberation. We possess the glory of the Father for the world's liberation. So the presence of the Son of Glory is to the sons of glory, and it's represented in John 2:11. And I'll close with these four things. The precedence of the Son of Glory is given to the sons of glory in John 2, verse 11. It says this: the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So right at the... Jesus sets the precedence for what glory looks like and acts like and functions like. Like this is like... if glory was a tool, he's putting on a clinic right here to display what this looks like and functions like in real time, real life. So you know the story. Jesus is invited to a wedding. He shows up, right? He shows up. Now, many today in church would never go to a wedding that's serving wine, because for some reason we wouldn't go there. I'm not gonna go there. But we're like, I don't know why, but we think that their dirt will somehow infect our glory. It's impossible. It doesn't work that way. Their wine doesn't make you drunk with... it just doesn't work that way. You know, it's just not that way. You know, so Jesus gets invited to this wedding and he goes, he shows up, and it's out of time. You get from the story that it's not his time. He doesn't want his glory to be known just yet. And a lot of us are struggling with that even now. We're like, the Father's like, time, it's time. And we're like, no, not yet. I'm not ready yet. I don't have enough of it yet. I need more education. I need more experience. I need more tenure. I need more time, God. Just give me more time, and then I'll do what you've been asking me to do for years and years and years and years. But God, so Jesus here says, no, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Right? Don't make me operate outside of my time. I got my time. Don't make me function on your time. I got mine. I know how this is supposed to go. I got it down. I got my 5-year plan put in order. Don't make me do what you want me to do. Right? And so they run out of wine. There's no more wine at a wedding. I'm sorry to pronounce and announce to everyone, but that the wine had alcohol in it. Did. Folks were getting drunk. This is it. There's no tiptoeing around it. Folks were getting drunk at this thing, you know. Because the master of the feast, you know, at the end of the story says, most people wait till they get real turned and then turn. Yeah, I was being polite. Most people wait. Wait till people get a little tipsy. Then they bring out the cheap stuff, the Boone's Farm. And then they let them have at it. They serve the good stuff, then they serve cheap stuff. But not you. You serve the good stuff. It's better than the first stuff. So Jesus puts on a clinic. How to use glory to impact flesh. Jesus sets the precedence of how to respond with glory to the earth. First, he responds to crisis with concern. So first of all, we have to understand that glory is there to respond to crisis with concern. And we see this because he says, look, what does your concern have to do with me? What does your crisis have to do with me, Mom? He's talking to his mama, too, like this. Jesus, you were close. You were close, Jesus. Close to disrespecting your mom. But he said, woman, what does that have to do with me? That got nothing to do with me. You're trying to push me into this. I'm not trying to do that. And she just ignores him. And his response of glory is concern. We know he's concerned because he doesn't flinch. So here's our response. So then a practical release of glory from you and I to crisis should be concern immediate. No matter what the crisis is, I don't care what the crisis is. And you might be conflicted sometime in the crisis. I'm sure that Jesus is sitting around going, all these people getting drunk. What do you want me to make some more wine for? Right? I mean, you know, he knew the Old Testament. He knew, like, being drunk with wine was not good. He knew that. So he had to have felt like a sense of conflict in him to say, I'm going to make more wine for this. They're already drunk. But his response to the crisis is concern. He's like, all right. And immediately. So then we know that our response to crisis is concern. Immediately. And it has everything to do with us. I hear Christians say this all the time. What does that political stuff have to do with me? Everything. Everything. Gotta be good. Political, like, so when will we realize that we are the agent of influence in the community to set the moral tone for that community? And so the concerns of the community have everything to do with us because we are the ones who possess the divine quality and manifest his nature to the world. It has everything to do with us. And I realize, I realize that some of us tonight, those watching online, some of us tonight feel the push of the Father. You feel the push because Jesus felt it. Jesus felt it. And so your response to the earth has to be responsible for the glory you possess. Your response, you can't delay any longer. Jesus could not delay. It's as if, his mother knew, this is it. It's time to go. It's time to go. You're done now. You have to step into the glory of the Father. And so I just feel prophetically like the Father's going, it's time for you to step into the glory of the Father. This is your moment. You sat in those seats long enough. It's time to activate the glory, pushing you into. Secondly, glory responds to the invitation with presence. Glory always responds to the invitation with presence. Jesus was invited to be at the wedding. The wedding represents the world that is throwing a party without any wine. You see, the wedding in the story represents the world searching and longing for the glory, and so they're creating all of these other things to replace the glory until Jesus shows up with the glory, and then they realize that's what we've been looking for. That's why we're getting married. That's why we're here. So Jesus responds to the invitation to the parties of this world with his presence. And oftentimes, we withdraw ourselves from the longings and the desires of the earth, from the what we deem as the dirty things, the unholy things, you know, the music industry, the government. We withdraw ourselves from the things that need desperately us to step into with the divine nature of the Father, the quality that is divine, the manifestation of the Father to provide that which they're thirsty for. And so glory always responds with presence. Glory always responds with presence. You know somebody like that? Whenever you experience them, you know, I know some people like that, you know, like, it doesn't matter where they are, where they go. I aspire to be this person. And I aspire to always bring presence with me wherever I go. Like, I'm gonna make you put your guard down, and then when you least expect it, I'm gonna dump glory all over you. You know, I wear the camouflage of this earth to get close enough to dump glory all over you. That's it. This is all costume. This is all just get up. This is all just a show, just to get me close enough. People say, Troy, why are you just so unorthodox? Because I'm just trying to get close. I don't do this for you, right? I do this for them. Paul said, I've become all things to all men, so that by any means I can just get close enough to put the glory on them. Just dump glory on them. So, glory always responds to an invitation with presence. Get in, dump glory. Number three, glory always responds to lack with anointing. I had a phone call earlier. It said, hey, you know, the doctor said this or that about my mom. I said, well, how do you respond to that? I don't know, you know. Okay. Respond to it with anointing. Take the 6 water pots laid up against the wall that are empty and put some wine in it. You know, take what is ordinary and make it extraordinary. Don't listen to that. Your response, our response, Jesus' response to lack was, put some water in it. You don't have any more wine? That's okay. Put what you got in there. I know you got some water. Go down to the well. Throw some water in those water pots. You got these water pots sitting here. It's another thing, you know, talking about religion and tradition. Jesus messed with their religion and tradition there. Because that was all. And so he said, I know you guys think it should be done, but listen, go. I have an anointing that's from the Father. Have glory. So fill these up with what you got. Just move by faith, and then I'll respond to your lack. So glory always responds to lack with anointing, with wine. It always wants. The wine represents the anointing of Christ. The wine represents the anointing of Christ. So when Christ shows up, there's no wine. That's okay. I'm the anointed one. I carry wine in my bosom. Like, I carry it wherever I go. There's no lack of wine with me. He shows up. He's the anointed one. He said, just, if you got faith, put some water in there. So glory always responds to lack with wine, with anointing. And lastly, glory always responds to religion with relationship. With relationship. He says, I've come to fill those who are empty with me. Tradition sets him up against the wall and leaves him there. Jesus shows up, takes the tradition and says, fill him up. Just move a little bit and I'll move the rest of the way. In its relationship, he fills the empty. Glory always fills the empty. When's the last time you felt empty, right? And then suddenly you felt his presence, which made you, your cup runneth over. Relationship. So Jesus, with his glory, responds to religion with relationship. He enters into humanity. Doesn't remain the Word, just the Word, just the Logos. He has to enter into relationship with you and I to bring transformation and glory. Let's stand as we close tonight. Thank you. So as we close tonight, I just want to pray as we close that we would become more conscious, with more clear, with more clarity as to what glory is for in the earth, why we possess it as sons and daughters. Let's pray. Father, so thankful for tonight, your glory, the same glory that Christ possessed, you have given to us. We pray tonight that that glory would be quickened within us, that as we leave this place, that we would be so aware, we would be so aware of the divine quality and the manifested presence of the Father that we carry. That no longer, Lord, will we see it the way we have in the past, but Lord, with new vision and new clarity, we would begin to behold the glory of the Lord that rests upon our life. Lord, I pray tonight that emptiness would be filled, that God, personal relationships would be established with you. God, I pray for healing tonight. Father, healing tonight for those that are sick. Touch us. Redeem us. Make us alive. Quicken us. Make us conscious of the gift of your glory. That we look like you. That we carry you wherever we go. I bless these tonight. I pray, God, the glory of the Lord to rest upon them in a mighty way. A tangible way. Tangible way, Lord. Materialize your glory. Bless them tonight. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Live right, love everybody, and pray hard. Pastor Kayaton is excited to be with you this Sunday. Bring somebody to church with you. God bless you as you go.